Welcome to Eagles Way Church. We're glad you're here this morning on this beautiful day. I have been out of church for a little bit. I was here Easter Sunday, but I missed about 5 weeks of church, I think. And I didn't think I'd ever be the guy that Miss Mary would call and say, "Where have you been?" But she called me, and I explained to her, I've been busy. I got a lot of things going on. But one thing I learned when I thought about how I hadn't been here in a while is, and I talked to Ralph about it too, is, and I'm not promoting don't come to church, but I am promoting when you're not here to take church with you. When you're with your friends or when you're with whoever, just be yourself and let your light shine through. And that's a lot of what I've been getting here at churches. And, you know, I live in a generation where it's hard to get a lot of my people my age to come to church. And it's a great thing to take it out of here. And when you're with them, you know, whatever you're talking about, let them see it through you. And that's really cool, and I thought it's something I've learned. This first song we're going to sing is called Because He Lives. And I thought that it was a song that Bill Gaither wrote years ago until yesterday. And I listened to it, and it's a new song. But let's stand, and let's worship an awesome God. And let's praise Him this morning. I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because He lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. I will stay covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Worship You today.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Oh, we love you, Lord, today. We never tire of being in your presence, Lord. We always need more of you. Oh, we're hungry for you, Lord. We need more of your presence, Lord. We want to dwell in your presence, oh Lord, every day. We just need more of you, Jesus. Always need more of you, every single day. We need you more. Lord, we're so grateful. We bless you today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when we call upon you, you always answer. You're always there. You never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord, that you go with us in everything that we face. And I thank you so much, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Desperate for your touch, a glimpse of heaven through the glory of your Son. In a moment you can turn a life around, forever to be found in you. And I am reaching out to find, there's nothing greater than a
These songs have been about wanting more of Him. God, I need you more than yesterday. This one, Brandon just sang, just says, Lord, let your love take me deeper. And yesterday I was had a minute by myself. I dropped Anna off somewhere, and Brandon and Aaron came back. And I just said to God, I said, God, you know what? I don't want to draw a line. I don't want to draw a line as to how far I want to know you. I don't want to draw a line as to how closely I'm going to walk with you. I don't want to draw a line to what my imagination is of who you are, of who He is, of what He's able to do in my life and your life. I don't want to draw a line with how far I'm willing to go. I don't want to draw a line with how many I'm willing to reach, how much I'm willing to love. I just said, you know what? I don't want to draw a line with you. In this scripture, it says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, more than I seek anything, more than I seek material possessions, more than I seek even time with my family or for this or for that, the one thing that I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in a sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock, and then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At His sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. And this is my prayer this morning, and I hope this is your prayer. But my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And Lord, my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Lord, I am coming. I have heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds today, Lord, I am coming. I thank you, Father, Lord, that because of you and because of your presence and because of more of you, we can always say it is well. It is well in our soul, Lord. And we want more of you today, Lord. We just say that we don't draw lines, But Father, we open up our hearts and we seek after you more than anything else, Lord. Amen.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my rebirth. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Oh, we seek after you, Lord. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well.
Sing it out.
And through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well. It is well.
It is well.
well. Yes, sir. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. We thank you, Father. We worship you today. And we say, Lord, that you are good, you are worthy. And we thank you for this day. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody? Having a hard time getting this microphone adjusted to my ear this morning. I haven't preached in 2 weeks, and so Dusty wore it one Sunday, and Ralph Martin wore it last Sunday. If you've seen Ralph Martin's ear, you know that he stretched it. So I'm trying to get it. So if you see me messing with it a lot this morning, we had a baby dedication right now, but we're waiting on some people to come. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to just wait a little bit, and I'll do this a little later. So we'll just wait on the baby dedication to the right toward the end of the service. We're going to start a new series this morning, and let me introduce this series while the podium is being set up. It's a different series. We just finished a series called Think Positive, and we're a very positive church. For those of you visiting with us for the first time, well, we have a cookout this afternoon at the Pavilion. We invite you to come and be with us. Let me give you just a little bit of understanding about Eagles Way Church. We're a very accepting church. We believe that God loves everybody, and that God's grace and love and truth is for all mankind, and we're very positive in that and don't apologize for it. But every now and then, there comes a time in all of our lives when we need to take a moment and do some introspective. How many believe that? Sometimes you just got to stop and have a wake-up call. I like what some people call, they have a meeting with Jesus, or they just have a front-to-front, you know, talk with God. Sometimes it's good to look in the mirror and not forget what you really look like when you walked away, right? I mean, most of you look in the mirror for a reason, right? And you, most of the time you don't look to admire yourself. I hope not, but you look to see if you're presentable anyway. And so you spend a lot of time looking in the mirror and making sure that all is right. My granddaughter was with us several months ago, and I was looking in a mirror, and then I was combing my hair. And I turned around and put a mirror behind me and combed my hair. And she says, "What are you combing the back of your head for?" And I said, "Because you do that." She said, "Well, you can't see it." And I said, "Well, other people can." And so there might be a lesson there for some of you that what you don't see, other people do see. So just remember that. And I was thinking about these notes this morning, and I left this morning and left my second page at home. Some of you would probably say, "I wish he'd done that." And so when I got to church, I realized I had to go back home and get the second page. Remind me of a story of years ago that several preachers had different ways how they timed themselves. Now, I'm saying that for a good reason this morning. I have no clock in the back, so I've got to use an inner timer this morning. But they asked the guy one time, "So how do you time your messages?" He said, "I always put a cert in my mouth, and when it dissolves, I quit." And that's usually pretty good timing. It worked real well for years. One morning he put a button in his mouth, and well, you can imagine how that went. And then one of the ushers got tired of him preaching too long of messages, so they took his notes and took a page out of his notes, and so he got up preaching. He didn't know that, and while he was preaching on Noah, and he was about to describe Noah's wife, and he married her, and then the next page was gone. And he said, "And Noah married, took a wife, and she was 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits." Anyway, sometimes notes are real critical, because you could get yourself in real trouble by not sticking to the notes. Sometimes God tells me not to stick to the notes, but we're going to start a series this morning talking about the minors. And the minors are the minor prophets. Several years ago, we did this series. This won't be the same. We're doing different minor prophets. They weren't called minor prophets because of their substance. They weren't called minor prophets because what they had to say was less than what the major prophets had to say, like Isaiah. They're called minor prophets because of the length of their letter, or the length of their book. Most of them are just 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 chapters long. I think the longest one may be 12 chapters long, but nothing like Isaiah, which is 60-something chapters long. But these minor prophets were men who God raised up at a moment in time when Israel needed something specific said to them. That they were getting off course, they were getting out of line, they were failing to be the people that God had rescued them and called them to be. And so God was sent a minor prophet. And they came with these real short messages, but very pertinent messages. And they would come to the people of Israel and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord. He has something to say to you. He has something to correct in you." And so Malachi was actually a minor prophet. The Bible's not chronologically put in order, especially the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, Malachi is the last book, but Malachi actually ministered during the times of Nehemiah. And so you can't always look at where they are and determine that's, you know, that's the chronological order of it. Even the Gospels aren't a chronological order of the life of Christ. It skips around. They're just telling this story and this story, however it fits. It'd be like you sitting around a dinner table, you ever told a bunch of stories and none of them are chronologically in order. You may tell something that happened when you was in the grammar school and may take something that happened to you a year ago. And so it chronologically doesn't matter. It's just telling the stories and then developing a history about it. But these minor prophets would come and they would pinpoint something in Israel's life and say to them, you know, you need to look at this. You need to take some time. You need to take some introspective because there's some things that you know better, but yet you don't know better. It's time sometimes we just let our minds slip as to who we are and where we are. And so 2 points in this book I want to talk about. I want to talk about God's best. Say God's best. And God's first. God wants the best from us, and he wants the first from us. And so I'm going to talk about, first of all, God's best, and then we're going to end with God's first. But I want to talk about how do we receive correction. How do we receive correction? Before I get into that, let me just read some things. This is how it happened. And I want to use an illustration that I know this doesn't apply to anybody here, so I'll just use myself, okay? It says in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 1, "I've always loved you, says the Lord, but you retort, really? How have you loved us? Really?" He says, "The Lord of heaven's army says to the priest, 'A son honors his father, and a servant respect his master. If I'm your father and master, where is my honor and the respect I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name.'" Now let me, all through this book, this is what happens. God speaks to the people and they question his word. God speaks to his people and they question his word. Then he reiterates it a little more strongly. You know, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I've been married long enough that it's happened to me numerous times. And I had to receive some correction from my wife. Anybody been married long enough to got ever, that ever happened? Anybody? Like, why you dishonored me? Let's just use that. No, I never have done that. So, but just use the illustration. Possibly I did. Barbara says, "You dishonored me." When did I anybody ever? You're going to stay with me because you've done it. When have I dishonored? When did I do that? Or, you know, you do this all the time. When did I do this? Now, if you've been married long enough, you know that really you don't want that answer, because when an answer starts coming, it's like bullets. Bam, 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 bam. It's like, well, here and here. Oh, I'm sorry. And it's amazing, though, because anyone, and I found this out, whether you're a 1-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 50-year-old, 60-year-old, how it doesn't matter. Every time correction starts coming your way, you get defensive. Anytime somebody it starts to be corrected, there's a defense mechanism that kicks in. I mean, you ever ask the kid, you saw them do it, and yet you look right at them and say, I didn't do that. You can catch them with a hand in the cookie jar, and it's not in the cookie jar. I was watching a thing on TV years ago, and it's one of those programs where they got caught on video, and this guy's in the courtroom, and they show the video, and it's a really live thing, and he said, "That ain't me. That's not me." I mean, the defense mechanism kicks in, and we just deny everything because we don't want to admit we're wrong. Come on. Jimmy, that water mark. We don't want to admit we're wrong. Because to repent or to be corrected, you have to say, "I was wrong. I'm out of order. I'm sorry." And yet, the greatest thing that can happen to us is when we say, "I'm sorry." And the greatest thing that can happen to us and the greatest freedom we can feel is when we get come clean and go, "You know, I'm sorry. I did do that. I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me?" And then you get forgiven, and there's something so freeing and delivering about forgiveness. And so the Lord, they're doing the same thing. How have we ever shown contempt for your name? Then you ask, "How have we defiled your sacrifices?" And every time he questioned them, "Lord, how did we do that?" And so I want to give you three ways to receive correction. Now, let me first of all say this so that we all understand this. Don't go up and try to correct people after this. Okay. Here's how I believe God corrects us the majority of the time. He corrects us by the reading of his word. Anybody ever read his word and got corrected? He corrects us by the preaching of the word. I think one of the greatest ways that God corrects people is in this format right here, because no one particular person's picked out. We're all hearing the same message, and so we're all receiving it. And sometimes one person hears something that another person doesn't hear because that's what they need to hear. I've had people hear me say something I didn't even say, but they heard it in their spirit. Now, I didn't verbally really say that, but in their spirit, God was dealing with them, and in the context of the scripture, God spoke something entirely different to them than what I was talking about. And that happens all the time. And so God, by the reading of his word, he corrects us. By the preaching of the word, he corrects us. And I believe it corrects us just by our conscience, our inner voice. It just speaks to us. Now, I do believe that there is a correction that can come, but it comes from going to someone that's a little higher up. And it's not going to your peers. It's going to someone that you trust and you have confidence in, and you ask them to lead you and guide you some way. But first of all, to get to the place where I can be corrected, number one, I've got to be open. I just got to be open. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13, he says this, "O dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Because if your heart's not open, you're not going to receive. If you're not open to correction, you can't be corrected. If you really know that correction is best for us, the Bible says we should correct our children. The Bible says it's good for them. I never got that coming up, and you didn't either, but it was good for you. Because I never understood when Daddy said, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I never related to that. This can't hurt you more than it's hurting me. Let me show you. No, I wouldn't dare do that. Now, try to turn the table. No, but it did help you, didn't it? It did help you. And so we got to be open. Number two, we need to be corrected because it makes us wise. I mean, I want to be wise. Proverbs 15 and 5 says this, being wise, that says this: only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is what? Wise. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. We pretend like none of us heard that one. They just want to hear their own opinions. Lord, when did we do that? Let me give you my opinion. See, it's a fool who won't receive correction. I've come to the place long enough, I just don't try to. When I first started the ministry many, many years ago, I thought it was my part to correct people. I thought that's what preachers did. And I thought that we could even do that. I got solely disappointed in the first few years of ministry to realize, number one, I can't correct anyone. I can't straighten anybody out. Matter of fact, God told Jeremiah, said, now, Jeremiah, you're a great prophet. But let me tell you something. You're going to go and preach, and you're going to prophesy, and nobody's going to listen to you. You're going to go with a word from the Lord, and no one's going to believe you. How would you like to get that prophecy over you as a pastor? You're called to pastor a church, and as you go, no one's going to believe anything you say. As a matter of fact, they're going to reject everything you say. Wow. What a ministry. Because unless we're open, unless we're saying, God, and that's why I love this church, and I brag on you so much, but I love this church because you're so open. Because you really are open to hear what God says. By being wise, last but not least, by knowing it is for our good. God, boy, if we could only get that embedded in the deepest recesses of our being, that God's word for us, God's rules for us, God's ordinances for us, God's commandments for us, they're for our good. They're not to keep something from us. God doesn't say, don't do this because it's keeping something good from you. How many know he's keeping something bad from you? He's not. All of these things, all of these statutes, he said in Deuteronomy, all of these things is for our good. He said in Malachi 2:5, he says this: the purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring what? Life and peace. And that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. Stood in awe of my name. And that's what happens, is when we realize that everything God has for us is full of life and peace. And when we receive that, we stand in awe of his name. See, when we stand in appreciation and gratitude for what God's did for us, has done for us, you know what we do? We stand in awe of his name. When I realize how wonderful someone's been to me, I stand in awe of their name. When I realize how wonderful a wife I have, I stand in awe of her name. When I realize how wonderful friends I have, I stand in awe of their names. When I realize what a great God I have and what all he's given me, while he's blessed me and prospered me over the years and given me such life and peace, I stand in awe of his name. It's when I do wrong, it's when I go my own way, it's when I sow the wrong seeds and these things start coming about in my life, that I don't stand in awe of anyone or anything. I'm saying a whole lot right here, and it's going right over your head to that chicken sandwich at the cookout. You need to listen to what I am saying. When you stop standing in awe, in awe, in awe, it means there's some awe going on in your life. There's something not right when we're not standing in awe of life, standing in awe of the beauty of creation, standing in awe of who God is, standing in awe of who God's creation is, standing in awe of all the wonderful people in the world, standing in awe because what has happened, we've turned our hearts and our minds from the positive and the good things in life, and we're focusing on things that's not so positive, not so good, and we stop standing in awe of who God is. And we stop standing in awe of who other people are. And we stop seeing just how wonderful things are. I know none of you have read lately Leviticus, but I thought I'd just read a little bit out of Leviticus for you. Anybody read Leviticus this week? Didn't think so. Let me give you, this is how God wants from us. This is why God wants our best. God spoke to me years ago. I used to be a big Braves fan. I still am, and nothing like I was. I used to watch every single ball game on every single day during the spring and the summer. I watched the Atlanta Braves play baseball. And they was in that time when they were winning. They had the greatest pitching. They won game after game after game. And I'd watch them. I'd get so excited. But they'd go, they just never could, you know, win the big one, it seemed like. And I was watching them one day, and I got so angry, and I started talking. I started managing from the, how many has ever managed from the sofa? I mean, but we're the greatest managers and coaches in the world. We know exactly what they ought to do. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, you guys have so much more potential than that. You're just not giving it your best. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, neither are you. You're not giving me the potential that lies within you. You're not giving me the best you got. And you know, I stopped managing the Braves that day. I resigned. They never paid me a penny. I never lost anything from it. So I just quit managing that day and began to start managing what I could manage. And I began to change my own philosophy about life. I can't control how they play. I can't control how much they input into the game. I can control what I input in this game, though. I can control what I do with this life. I can't control your life, anyone else's life. I can only control what I do with this life right here. And I got gifts, and God wants my best. You know, I have no problem. I dressed up this morning because of a baby dedication. I dress up most of the time on Sunday mornings, but it's not because I think you should do that. There's a reason that this kind of dress became appropriate years ago in church. It was a mentality to give God your best. And that's all it was. It was just a mentality. Now, that doesn't mean I can sit up here in a pair of jeans and a shirt as long as it's my best jeans. It's my best shirt. So it's not... giving God your best has nothing to do with your dress, but there was a philosophy and a reason years ago that people dress like that, because they really believed they ought to give God their best. I mean, that was why they did it. So it wasn't just, you know, trying to look like, you know, you're special or somebody. You just felt like you just give God your best. I dress up because it makes me feel better about myself sometimes. I just feel better. I think I even look better. But it's an attitude. And let me tell you something about gifts. I'll get to Leviticus in a moment, but I may not even get to the second page. I may not even need the second page. So Cain and Abel were the first two kids born to Adam and Eve. And Cain was a farmer, and Abel had herds. And somewhere along the way, they had been taught about bringing an offering to the Lord. Doesn't even say anything in Scripture about it. Don't know how this was instituted. The closest we can come is that Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, God killed an animal, took its skins, and covered them. Maybe they got it from that. We don't really know. But there was something that was instilled in them that when they worked their land or they worked their herds, give something to God from it. Give something to God. And so, in the process of time, it says, Abel became a shepherd and Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of the crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. That's critical that you read that in its entirety. He didn't just receive his gift. He received the giver of the gift. He received Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, it's not... theologians have said for years, and it's been talked about, well... His sacrifice wasn't accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, and only God accepts a blood sacrifice. Now, that can't be true. That's what he did. That he was a farmer. He brought, but this is what happened. When you read the story and you see the Hebrew rendering of it, this is what happened. here's the garden. And Cain goes over to his garden, and he just starts gathering some things up. He's not looking for the best. Maybe he picked a few tomatoes that weren't so good. Maybe he didn't inspect the tomato and go, well, I didn't see that wormhole in there. And he just gathered some stuff up and he just casually brought it to the Lord and said, here's your offering. Abel goes and he searches through his flock and he finds the perfect lamb without blemish. And he says, that's the one I'm going to give to the Lord. I don't know if that's when God decided that's how I'm going to deal with mankind. I don't know that man instituted his own laws. That man's response and reaction to God, that God himself looked and said, wow, this man goes and just gathers something from his garden. He doesn't really inspect it and to see if it's the best. This man went and got the very best he had. And see, that's what they were doing. The God of Israel that had delivered them, they were to bring these animal sacrifices. And they would go and find a lamb or a goat or a sheep that was blemished. They would find one that was blind, that was lame. And they would say, I don't want this. And they would bring that to the Lord as their sacrifice. And the Lord said, if I'm a God, where's my honor? If I'm a God, where's my respect? Would you give that to your governor? Would you give that to some high official on planet Earth? And if I be the God of the universe, don't I deserve the best? And so it always has been since then that God has said to mankind, give me your best. Give me your best. You know, church is not church. If you come to church out of duty, you've missed it. You come out of devotion. Okay. If I take my wife out on a date and it's out of duty, it's not going to be much fruit out of that, I guarantee you. But if it's out of devotion, if I say, I love you too, out of duty, I mean, there's a big difference in saying I love you and saying I love you. It's a huge difference. I've said it both ways, and I know I like the results of one special way you say it. The fruit of that one's much better than the fruit of the other one. Devotion is why we come, not duty. And there were five gifts. Kitty, you can come to the piano and just play a little bit while I close this out. In the end of Malachi, there were a statement that Malachi makes. And he says, and I'm going to tie this in closing. He said, you've robbed me. I said, Lord, how do we rob you? How do we, same thing they did in the beginning. How do we dishonor you? And he says, in the end of Malachi, you robbed me. How have we robbed you in your tithes and your offerings? Now, most ministers, including myself sometimes, focus on the tithe and not on the offerings. And the offerings of that day was not monies beyond the tithe. The offerings of that day were little offerings. And there was one offering called the burnt offering. And this burnt offering was an offering of dedication and consecration to God. You brought your best lamb, your best turtle dove. According on how wealthy you were, you brought the best you had. You laid it on this altar. It was completely consumed by fire and completely consumed until the ashes fell through the grate. And it was an offering of dedication and consecration of one's life and self. Everything about that offering was consumed. The body, the inner parts, everything was burned up. Full consecration, dedication to God. There was a sin offering. There was a guilt offering. There was a peace offering. But there was this special offering called a grain offering, a meal offering. This offering was an offering of your gifts. It's what these musicians do every Sunday morning. In a musical sense, they bring their gift to the Lord. Kitty's bringing her gift to the Lord. And this offering was a consecration of your thanksgiving to God for the gifts He's put in your life. But listen, in Leviticus chapter 2, it says, when they bring this grain offering, you bring it as fine flour. Now that is the initial bringing of this offering to God. You just bring your natural gift. You just bring what you got. But then He says, then you're to mingle that fine flour with oil. And that, what that means is you're taking some effort to make it better. See, I could get up here every Sunday morning for the rest of my life and preach a message without ever studying during the week. I could do that every Sunday morning. But that would be so dishonoring God with my gift. It would say, I'm going to take what God's gifted me with and I'm going to bring it to this level. Dusty talking about, I don't want to draw the line here. And I could say, you know, I'll just take the knowledge I've got from now on and that's all I'm going to do. He says, no, take some oil and put with that flour. Let's make it even better. Amen. Don't you want to make your life better as you get older? You don't have to grow old and ugly. You don't have to grow old and mean. You can have grace. You can grow sweet like Billy, not be mean. You don't have to be that way. And then it said, take that flour and that oil and put it on a griddle. Put it some heat to it. What's that mean? If you live long enough, you've been through the fire. If you live long enough, you got up and you preached and you got the, oh, hail Buren. Thank God, what a wonderful message. Or you had, gosh, where's he been? You've got received or you got rejected. You're given your gift and you got received or you got rejected. What matters to God is when it comes to the fire and you still start giving the gift and you don't stop giving the gift just because you're under a little pressure. You don't stop praising God just because you got some trials and testings going on. You don't stop lifting up your voice to the Lord and giving Him honor and praise simply because you got some bills you can't pay. You don't stop giving God everything you got simply because there's some things in your life that's not quite right now. Because God says, I want you to praise Him in the valley, and I want you to praise Him on the mountaintop. I want you to praise Him when all is well, and I want you to praise Him when all is not well. I want you to know that when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for I'm with you, and my rod and my staff, they will comfort you, and they'll bring you out of that valley and bring you to a high place, and once again you'll stand on your high places and you'll be able to worship me in that attitude, in that gratitude. But do it down here too. Do it when all is not so good. Give God your best when it's not so good. Give God your best when you don't feel like giving God your best. Praise God when you don't feel like praising God. And I got the feeling that God honors that more than He honors anything else. If there's one moment He says, they ought not be in church today. They ought not even be. How could they lift up their voice and praise me with all they're going through? I believe God just stands up, just like He did when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he was still worshiping his God, and they saw him standing for his faith. And when he's being stoned to death, Jesus stands up. The only time in the New Testament he's ever seen standing at the right hand of the Father. He's always seen seated at the right hand of the Father. But when he sees someone dying for their faith, he stands and looks over the balconies of heaven, and Stephen says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You'll see Jesus when you're in the worst condition of your life and you lift up your voice to Him in praise. You'll see Jesus when you know all is not well, but I'm going to give Him praise anyway. I'm going to worship Him anyway. I'm going to magnify His name anyway. And He says, bring all those tithes and bring those off. Bring that to me. Why? Give God, in closing, three things you give God. You give God the first day of the week. Why do you give God the first day of the week? Because he's the only one who, he created time. And you're saying, God, you give me all this time, I'm going to give you the first day of the week. I'm going to give it to you. He says, is church really all that important? You choose. I can't tell you for you. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. For me and my house, it's going to be number one. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and inquire in his temple. Blessed are those who go on the pilgrimage to Zion. But when they go through the valley of weeping, they'll come out with refreshing. Give him the first day of the week. Give him first consideration of every decision you ever make. Every decision, you know, if you just knew that every time I got a decision to make, I got an inner voice. I just say, God, should, yay or nay. The priest back then had this two stones, Urim and Thummim. And they could go up to the priest sometimes. All they needed was yay or nay. How many knows that's the best, man, that's the best answer you never get from God is just yes or no. Should I buy this? Yes. No. I told you my story. Barbara, are we going to invest in this land? We're going to make all this money. She said no. And what, you know who was saying no? God. Because the inner voice inside me was saying, I think she's right. But oh no, Beers never lost money in real estate. That's what I said. I never lost any money in real estate. Lost all my life savings. All my life savings. One decision. One bad decision. Wished I'd have listened. One simple consideration. Well, I wished I'd have done that. I don't live in guilt and condemnation. God's forgiven me and I've moved on. I don't trust in that. I trust in him. That's an illustration that bears witness to. And then he says, bring the tithe. Bring the first tenth. Bring the first tenth. People say, you know, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. The 90% goes way further than the 100%, believe me. It works. Why do I do it? Because God said to do it. Not really. Yes and no. It's out of devotion. It's out of devotion. Because God, I'm saying to you, everything's really yours. And really, if you ask me for my house, I got to give it to you. If you ask me for everything I've got, I got to give it to you. It all belongs to you anyway. Amen. It's what we're going to do to close this out. We're going to dedicate this baby, this precious child. We're going to give this baby to the Lord. And then we're going to have communion. And I hope that you can be coming. I hope that you remember that as we're taking communion today. God looked around heaven and decided, I mean, to know that he could have sent an angel. How many know if God wanted to, he could have sent an angel? He could have sent an angel. He said, no, I'm going to send my best. I'm going to send my son. And that's the reason we should give God our best, because he's given us his best. I'm glad we had a baby dedication. We wouldn't have me in church today. Glad you're here. I want to do this in a very spiritual way. Excuse me. No, before Elijah, you were conceived in your mother's womb. God knew you. We're going to christen you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we lift you up to the Lord. Elijah means the Lord. Oh, no. The Lord is my God. That's what Elijah means. And Lamar means from the sea. And I was thinking this morning that I was on vacation last week. And I did something I love to do, snorkel. And when you're snorkeling, you're under the water, of course, and you see all these just beautiful, beautiful fish. And what I love about it I really don't like to use the snorkel thing. I like to go up under the water a little bit and feel the tranquility and the quietness. And that's why my prayer is that the Lord will always be his God and that he will experience the beauty and the tranquility of God's creation all the days of his life. And I know you wish so much Daddy was here, how much you love your daddy and how much you was hoping he would see. And I share with you something that I do, because I, even as knowing this thought, I have to be remind myself of it. But I'll say something, I'll see John Henry or Anna or Jet do something, and I'll go, I wish Daddy was here to see that. And then I have to remind myself, he sees that. And what we're really saying when we say that is, I wish I could see the expression on their face. Because that's what I'm saying. I wish I could see Daddy. Man, if he could see Jet, his expression would be just so. But he sees him. And so I just want you to know, as we give him back to you to raise up and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, that Bobby sees him, and all the other loved ones see them. And there's this cloud of witnesses that is over us now. And you know, if they could speak to us, these cloud of witnesses would say, give God your best. Because where they are right now, they'll tell you right now, just wait till you get there. He's giving you the best. So give God your best here, because he's got the best laid up for us. God bless you. Bless you, buddy. Bless you. Bless you. I mean, you're glad you came. I mean, you got something today. Have you been reminded of something? I pray you have. We're going to have communion, but I just want to say this. I pray you got convicted. I do. Not condemned, but a good, wholesome conviction inside of me that, you know, I want to give God my best. I have to remind myself from time to time, because I fall short of that sometimes. I don't give him my best. But I have to be reminded. I want to give him my best. I want to give him my best shot. And that's why week after week, my determination, I'm going to give it. It's the best for right now. It's the best for right now. Give God your best. As elders are coming, we prepare for communion. Stand together and come receive your elements. Go back to your seat and we'll receive it together. some of the last words that Jesus gave his disciples, he said he had to go away, and they were real upset about that because they just got to spend 3.5 years with him, and they didn't want him to go. And he had to convince them that it was best that he go. And he even said to them, he said, if I don't go, he won't come, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He said, now, if he comes, and when he comes, he said, this is what he'll do. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness. I want you to look at me because I want you to understand the difference in what convict means. It means to convince you. That's all God wants to do, is convince me his way is best. His way is best. That's what we try to do every Sunday morning, is convince you. That's our job. That's what God's called us to do, is to convince you this is the best way. And so that's what Christ came to do, and that's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. As we lift up his body, we break in remembrance of him, what he did for us, we'll do also for him. And we lift up this cup. I love what Paul called this, the cup of blessing. It's a cup of blessing. And just as he has forgiven us all of our sins, may we forgive others also. Encourage you over the next several weeks to be here. And I want you to listen, because I'm going to be daddy. I'm going to be daddy to you over the next several weeks. I'm going to preach some things and say some things that may rattle your cage a little bit. But I'm not wanting to rattle your cage, just to rattle your cage. I'm wanting to wake you up so I can feed you some good stuff. How about that? Sometimes you got to rattle the cage. Sometimes you got to, hey, listen to me. Not here to preach down to you. I'm preaching to all of us. Amen? So how many say, I'm ready, just give it to me. Let's just shoot both barrels and let it fly. Amen. Be here on time. Be here on time. We need to take up tithes and offerings. These guys down here are going, dude, preach about tithing and about letting us, our ushers be coming to worship God with our giving. Come on, will you say what you want to say? I'm done.
I want to remind you of two things that are very important. One is this Wednesday night is what we're calling it First Wednesday, because it happens to be the first Wednesday of the month. But it's, you don't want to miss it. There's going to be personal ministry, extended praise and worship from what we have on Sunday mornings. It's going to be an awesome time. So make sure that you're here. This Wednesday starts at 6:30. There'll be nursery classes. The older children are actually going to be in here with us. We want them worshiping with us. The youth will be doing Wild Wednesday, so the youth want to make sure that they're here for that. And then as we speak, they are grilling chicken out at the pavilion. And it's chicken sandwiches today, and the baked beans and slaw and all the fixings. There is going to be bingo and horseback riding and all of that. So we want all of the... If you didn't plan to go out there, we've planned for you anyway. So just drop whatever you had planned and come out there. If you want to go change clothes, go change clothes. Let's worship the Lord as we leave this morning.